I want to say good morning to everyone, and so thankful to be with you once again. I've really been looking forward to sharing this time with you, and my prayer is just that the Lord will use us to preach the truth of His Word to you in a way that encourages you, that challenges you, and would cause you to want to be used by Him in our day. I want to preach first to you from the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Exodus means the way out of, or the departure. And you all know that great story from the Old Testament, how that God had told Abraham, at some point, your offspring are going to be in a foreign land for 430 years. But then I'm going to send a deliverer that's going to bring them out of that land, and I'm going to judge that nation, and I'm going to bring your descendants. And everywhere that you've seen with your eyes in your lifetime, I'm going to give to them as a promised inheritance. And so we break into the book of Exodus here, where God finally opens up the door for them to actually escape from Egypt and from the hand of a cruel taskmaster, one that hated them so much. And it's interesting how that God opened that door. It was through the blood and through the death of a little lamb. And it is amazing in God's economy and His plan how He uses the smallest and simplest of things to do great and wondrous things. And we know that part of that is that we might glorify Him, that we might glory in His wisdom, and that He also might receive all the glory for redemption. Because Exodus is a great journey of redemption. It's a picture in the Old Testament of our redemption by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jesus and His cross is the central event of the New Testament, this Passover lamb is the most significant event in all the Old Testament. It's amazing that from this moment until this very time, the descendants of Abraham are still celebrating the Passover. And that's just amazing. We think about a meeting here in this place since 17, what was it? 30 or it's a long time, right? For us, 300 plus years. But think, we're talking about thousands of years since the event that I'm going to read to you took place. And yet it was so powerful that people are still celebrating that even to this very day. And of course, we celebrate it in Jesus Christ, the true Passover. He is our Passover lamb. And so I hope that this will be a great blessing to you as we read this and then we apply it to our lives. So if you will, join with me in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. We want to read verses 1 through 13. And as we read through this, all of the words are important, of course. But I especially want you to focus on what it says about the lamb, because that's our central character here. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for every house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. You can highlight this part right here. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Hallelujah. May God bless the very reading of His Word. Amen. Almost gives you chills to think about being there that night with that nation of slaves that had so long groaned and cried in affliction unto God. God, have you forgotten us? Have you forgotten that we're your people? Do you not see how hard that our lives are and the persecution? But we know that God was on the way. Amen. Because He told Moses, I've heard the affliction of my people, and I'm going to send you, and you're going to deliver them out with a mighty hand, and they are going to be free. Well, this is the evening of their independence. This is the beginning of a new life and a new day and a new year. And it's all because of the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And so it is for us. When the Lamb's blood was applied to our lives, that is when our lives began anew as well. Well, the first thought that I would like us to consider, if you're taking notes, write this down, that in God's plan of redemption, there has always been a lamb. Hallelujah. In God's plan of redemption, there has always been a lamb. Now, what we have done is we have focused in on this Passover lamb, this great type and shadow of the Lamb of God that was to come. But what I would like us to do now is broaden out. I'd like us to get kind of a panoramic or cinematic view of God's eternal counsels and mind in providing a lamb in His plan of redemption. In God's plan of redemption, there has always been a lamb. Let's skip all the way now to the last book of the New Testament, to the Apocalypse, to the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going to turn to several scriptures, but I hope that this will be a great blessing. This is kind of a mini sermon in and of itself. And after we cinematic and panoramic out, we're going to come back to and actually exegete the passage where we are. But I like to kind of set the stage sometimes, you know, as a preacher, because God's workings are so amazing and so all-encompassing. And so it's just good to do this sometimes. In Revelation chapter 13, and look at verse 8. I'm kind of breaking in the middle of this. But it says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him. Now, it would be wonderful if that was talking about Jesus Christ. Right? Wouldn't the world be a wonderful place if all did worship and follow the Lamb? But this is actually talking about, I believe, at the end of days, that there's going to rise a great Antichrist. And the love of many is going to wax cold, and many are going to go after Him. And it says, so all that dwell, these earth dwellers, these that care about the earth, shall worship Him But listen to what it says here. This is interesting. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. Beloved, aren't you glad there's a book like that? And it belongs to Jesus Christ. And here he is called, isn't he? The Lamb of God. The book of the Lamb. But listen to, that's interesting, right? We want to know, well, what is that book? And those of you that have been in church a while and been under good ministry, you know what the Lamb's book of life is. But what I want to catch is what it says about the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. So, beloved, we think Exodus was a long time ago, right? How about before the worlds were made? How about we describe it as theologians, eternity past, right? There's not really time in eternity, but it's the only way that we can get our minds around it. We say in eternity past, in the eternal counsels of God, that God the Father, God the Judge, always looked at the Son as a Lamb that was slain even from the foundation of the world. God saw our sins would be paid for. That door would be opened for a way of exodus and redemption to the promised land. And it was going to come through the blood and the sacrifice of the Lamb. And so as he looks at Christ, he sees a Lamb, as it were, slain from the foundation of the world. That's why I'm not ashamed to say I believe in eternal justification. I know that it's not popular among some, but I do believe we are eternally justified. As it says in Romans 28 through 30, those that he foreknew, he predestinated. Them that he predestinated, he called. Them that he called, he what? He justified. Those are all the eternal works of God, because God saw Christ as a Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The scripture tells us very clearly, we're justified by the grace of God. We're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're justified when we experience justification through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when it's applied and we experience it. And I know this is real and popular, and I know that you're recorded. I don't want to be controversial, but the scripture does say we're also justified by works. It says that. Not that the works justify us, but the works reveal that we are justified. He has ordained good works, right, that we should walk in them. And so this is a wonderful panoramic view that even before the worlds were created, the first star shone, or the first tree grew up from the earth, that God looked upon his Son as a slain lamb for the elect family of God. Hallelujah. Oh, that's beautiful, isn't it? Well, we've got to get moving, right? Let's go to back to Genesis. I told you I'm going to move you around. But I hope that this will be a great blessing to you as you just see, as the brother prayed about the faithfulness of God. That's been on my mind so much. And we see God's faithfulness in here. So Adam and Eve, we know our parents, they sinned. They were cast out of the garden and began to have sons. And their sons begin to call upon the name of the Lord, right? Cain, that firstborn son, was a tiller of the ground. But we read here, if you've turned with me to Genesis 4, beginning in verse 4, I want you to see the lamb again. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, hallelujah, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Why? Yes, did Abel offer it in faith? Yes. But it was also that picture, that lamb was that picture of he who had been slain from the foundation of the world. And when his blood was shed and offered to God, it was a sweet-smelling savor unto God. And it reminded God, not that God had forgotten, but it reminded God of his own son and what his son would do. And he accepted Abel's sacrifice, and it was pleasing unto the Lord. And so we see there, even at the very beginning, beloved, the lamb, it was the firstling of his flock. Now that's contradictory to good livestock rearing or raising, right? You want to set aside the best and the first to produce the rest of your herd. But Abel said somehow that they knew, beloved. By faith they knew that what belonged to God was the best. And God has given His best for us. The first of heaven has come to save the last of the earth. Can you rejoice in your heart for that truth today? And that God's plan of redemption, there has always been the Lamb. And then we go a little bit further in the story to Genesis 22. Y'all know where I'm going, right? The father of our faith. He has this promised son, this only son, Isaac, that was named Laughter. Y'all remember? God said, "You laughed, Sarah." Sarah said, "I didn't laugh." God said, "But you did laugh." And Sarah proved that she laughed, because when Isaac was born, she named her son Isaac, which means laughter, right? God always gets His way, right? God always proves to be true. But one day, Abraham's so excited about Isaac finally being born, because y'all know that it was a miracle. It was late in life that God used these two old, almost 100-year-old or at least 100-year-old saints to produce the heir of promise through which all the world would be blessed. God comes to Abraham one day. Oh, how chilling it is to think about. "Take thy son, thy only son Isaac, up into a mount that I will show you, and sacrifice him unto me." How could God ask that? God can ask whatever He wants, beloved. Everything belongs to Him. We are not our own. We are bought with a price as well. Everything that we have is on loan from God. Can I get an amen? It's on loan from Him. So, what I love though, Abraham does not balk at this. Hallelujah. Oh, the power of faith. And faith was vindicated in this story. And faith was vindicated by the Israelites, who put the blood of the Lamb over their doors, because death passed over them and they entered the door of freedom to go on that journey of redemption to the promised land. And faith was required that night, and faith was required here, and faith is required in our salvation. Not faith that we muster in and of ourselves, but faith that is given to us through regeneration, through the gift of God. God calls upon the faith that He gives. Can I get an amen and a hallelujah?
Amen.
So, Abraham doesn't balk. He rises up early. He tells Isaac, "We're going to go worship the Lord." And I don't believe Isaac was a little bitty boy at this time. I don't believe that. I believe Isaac was full grown. And he had went with his dad many times to sacrifice. And apparently he had paid attention, right? Because when they got in the mountains of Moriah, Isaac has a moment, doesn't he? He says, "Dad, I see the wood. And I see the fire. But there's something missing that we have left at home, Dad, and that's the lamb." And y'all remember what Abraham said to him? He said, "My son, the Lord will provide Himself a lamb." Hallelujah. Oh, the faith of Abraham. And we get a view of this that the Old Testament doesn't give in the book of Hebrews, that Abraham believed with all of his heart, even if he had plunged that knife and slew Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead, because he told his servants, "I and the lad will go up into the mountain and serve the Lord, and we shall return," he said. In faith also. Faith in the Lamb. Well, we get to the top of the mountain. I believe that up there, Abraham told Isaac what had been required. That's my own personal opinion. But like I said, I believe he was full grown. If you look at the time passage there, I believe that Isaac had to agree and allow. Abraham was an old man at this time. I believe he had to allow his father to bind him and place him on that altar. What a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus, right? And Abraham raised that knife. And as he went to plunge it into his own son, you all know the story. God said, "Abram, touch not thy son," right? But he looked in the thicket. And what was there, beloved, but a ram that took the place of Isaac. As Christ has taken all of our place. We believe in a substitutionary atonement. And there again is pictured. Just look at it. So we just read it again for our own hearts. Genesis chapter 22, right? And verse 13, let's just read it. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Well, hallelujah. But know that God did not spare his own son. God did not spare his lamb, but gave him up freely for us all. And the son's death was voluntary. All the Passover lambs, they didn't want to die. They didn't want to give their blood. But Christ came willingly as the lamb from the foundation of the world. Beloved, how beautiful is the lamb. And then, beloved, isn't it amazing when we turn to the New Testament? When we turn to the New Testament, and I just don't feel like I'm going to get all the way through this message, beloved. I'm going to, wherever it ends, and it'll be to be continued. But I want us now to go to the Gospel of John, because isn't this an amazing scene? Because all these lambs we have had these types and these shadows of all these lambs. And now here from the little town of Nazareth, one comes that was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread in the city of David. And his cousin, John the Baptist, who was familiar with him from their youth, he's baptizing in the Jordan River. And he sees Jesus of Nazareth. He sees Jesus, the son of Mary, coming toward him. This one who, even when John the Baptist was a baby and Mary told his mother Elizabeth that she was with child, John leapt for joy in his mother's womb. But now he sees them in a light and in a way that, as far as we know, no one had ever viewed or seen Jesus this way. And beloved, you got to see Jesus this way. And it takes faith. It takes God to reveal it to you, to see Him this way. You know, I've always wondered, this is a little side rabbit trail, how did that thief on the cross look at Jesus Christ in the condition that Jesus Christ was in? We know what Jesus Christ had already went through, and here He is bleeding and dying and suffering on a cross as a criminal. And yet that thief is able to look at Jesus and call Him Lord. How? And to realize not only that He was Lord, but that He had a kingdom. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. How was he able to view and see that? Same way John was able to see, because, beloved, when salvation comes, when redemption comes to you, what God will show you is that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And by faith, you must see Him that way in order to experience the fullness of His redemption. You can't just view Him as a good man. You can't just view Him as a prophet. You must view Him as the Lamb of God. And so many years ago, when I was about 12 years old, beloved, I was struggling with my sins and with my soul. I began to try to pray to God about how bad I was, brother. How sin sick I was. And I was in a service, and I was struggling with the weight of my sin, and a preacher got up and he read this passage that I'm about to read to you in the Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 29. And he just read it, Brother Stephen, and he said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And beloved, by faith I saw Him that day, and I was saved, and my sins were washed away. I've never been the same. It was here that I met Jesus, that I met the Lamb by faith many years ago in my life. Isn't that amazing? John seeth Jesus, right? What's your need today? Do you think that you need more money? You need a bigger house? You need a better job? You need more church members? Hey, better health? Maybe all that's true. But your greatest need is the Lamb. And to see Jesus as the Lamb of God. For beloved, if you have Him, you have all things. You have all things. And John said that. John 1:29, and the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him. This one that he had been preaching about, right? He said, there's one coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. I'll baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with fire. And he knew that he was preaching about the Messiah that was to come. But how shocked he was, how shocked John was when he saw Jesus coming and God revealed to him, this is him. And the way that he describes him, he doesn't say, here's the Messiah. Here is the promised one. Here is the king that we've all been waiting for. No, John reveals and says, here is the God's Lamb. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Amazing, right? Then we go to 1 Peter for one of our last panoramic views of this. Isn't this just so amazing? So beautiful how God paints this with His inspirational brush through the Word of God. Go with me now to 1 Peter chapter 1, for this was so precious to the apostles and to Peter, who all their lives had seen the Lamb slain, right? They had been there at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would take the blood and go in to the holiest of holies and wipe the Lamb's blood on the mercy seat. But now they understand that all that was but a type and shadow. And just rejoice in this today, that it's just not some earthly animal in which you hope and its sacrifice that you and I have redemption, but the God-man. God the Son. Look at this and marvel in it again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. Because Peter struggled with seeing Jesus as this so much until after the resurrection. Until he viewed him as the Lamb. And now he says, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain traditions, conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Remember what we said, who barely was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but in these last times is manifest for you, whom by him do you believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And then back to Revelation one more time. Beloved, Revelation 5 and verse 6. We have to hear from this again. Revelation 5 and verse 6. Beginning actually in verse 5 for context. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And now you said, well, Brother Nathan, I thought the sermon was all about the Lamb. And now you're going to a verse about the Lion. Hold up. Hold up. We've got an amazing thing about to happen for us scripturally and spiritually, right? And it's going to take spiritual eyes to see it. Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of the root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders, not a lion, but a what? But a lamb, as it had been slain. So, Brother Andy, from eternity past to eternity future, and all in between God's plan of redemption, there has always been a lamb. All the actions that centered around this Passover event required faith. And beloved, so it is in our relationship with God. Some people are afraid of that, to say that faith is a requirement. But we're not saying that it's the faith that does the saving. It's the faith that manifests that the ones are saved. It's the conduit through which God pours in the work of His redeeming grace and love. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith was required that dark night in Egypt. Now the faith did not cause the death angel to pass over any house, did it? It was the blood that he saw that caused him to pass over. But it was faith that took the blood and wiped it on the sides and on the top of the door. Isn't it interesting that there's no blood over the threshold? We shall not ever tread upon the blood of the Lamb. Amen. We shall never tread upon the blood. Not even the redeemed will ever tread upon the blood of the Lamb. That blood was offered to God, and His flesh was offered to us. But it all required faith. That's why your faith is so important, beloved, and you must treasure your faith and build up yourselves in the most holy faith, and we must share our faith. You say, well, Brother Nathan, that's just your opinion. No, it declares it in the Word of God. It is declared by the Word of God. Go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, as the writer of Hebrews comments on the events of the Exodus and the Passover. This is not just my opinion. Hebrews 11 and verse 28, we read, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Isn't it amazing that none of the children of Israel in Egypt perished by the death angel? But every single one of them did as the Lord commanded, and had faith in the blood of that lamb that it would do what God said that it would do. Isn't that amazing? And it isn't amazing, and can't we see in redemption that there was no lamb provided for the Egyptians? There was no lamb provided for the Canaanites or whoever else was in the world at that time, that the blood of the lamb was specific only for the children of God? So his blood was shed as a ransom for many, right? I can get myself into that number. It was for many, but it was still for a specific people, just as the blood of Jesus is as well. But I just want you to understand that it was the blood that the death angel saw, or you know, the scripture describes it as the destroyer. But the scripture also says that it's the Lord himself that took the life of the firstborn of the Egyptians. And it's always interesting to me that Pharaoh himself did not die that night. Apparently, he was not a firstborn of his family, but his son did. But I love what the Bible says and what Paul says in the book of Galatians. As we understand that all the actions that centered around the Passover were required faith, also it is true with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, faith is required because faith is what is given by God. And I just love this. This is one of my life verses. Y'all can probably all quote it, Galatians 2:20. I just want to read it in your presence. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? By faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, beloved, I want you to know this afternoon that Jesus Christ is our Passover. He is our Passover. That's That was the picture that God gave me. It was the seminal moment. It was the most significant moment of the Old Testament, just as the cross is and the lamb there, the Passover lamb of the Old Testament, is that seminal moment of the Old Testament. And we see the power of it, that it's still celebrated and recognized even to this very day, as also is the Lord's Supper that Christ instituted. But I just want you to know that scripturally and biblically as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Can you turn there with me and just see that the New Testament writers look back at those things in the Old Testament and applied them to our lives and to the age of grace. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." It's kind of really amazing to think about even the time of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in His natural life was the time of the Passover. Right? Because He shared it with His disciples and then instituted. You know, I wonder why we call it the Last Supper, because really it was the First Supper. But anyway, that's Nathan 101. Don't waste any time thinking about that. But anyway, that's just interesting to me that it was that same time of the year that God determined for His Lamb to be on the earth and to be crucified and sacrificed. And even it was at the time of the evening sacrifice that Jesus cried out and gave up His spirit to God. And y'all remember the veil of the temple was rent. It's amazing, isn't it? The timing, the plan of God. Well, now, beloved, just very quickly, I just want to zoom back in, because I do not want to not be expedient with the time. And if you can just give me just a little bit more time, we've gone out to this big panoramic view, and I want to just for a little bit focus back in here, because there's so many beautiful things in Exodus 12 that I want to pick up in regards to this Passover lamb. The first thing is the need for the lamb. Why was a lamb required? Why was blood required? Beloved, because death was coming. Death is coming for you, and death is coming for me. And unless the blood of the lamb is required, death will take us. But if you believe in the Lamb, beloved, you have eternal life, right? So there was the need for the Lamb. Do you and I have a need for redemption? Was there anything naturally better about the children of Israel than the people of Egypt? Nothing. They, if you look at the story, you know, they were both just as sinful. But God had chosen them. And God had a purpose for them. And so they were in need of a lamb, and God provided a lamb. And did you notice when we read the passage? Oh, it just hit me so much. Every man needed it. Every house, every woman and child, because death and judgment were coming. For every man and every house had need of the lamb. And for every house, the lamb was provided. Hallelujah. And the lamb itself, I want you to just think about that blood that was on the side and over the door. That the blood of the lamb was actually the door of the Exodus that they went through. Because after that night, Pharaoh said, "I've changed my mind. I think I would like you to go and serve and worship God and bless me too." Even ask them for a blessing. And you remember, beloved, how that they spoiled the Egyptians. They went out of that city, not a dog barked against them, laden with all the gold and treasures of Egypt. They walked out of there like kings and priests. And the door through which they walked was that that was covered in the blood of the Lamb. And so we hear our Lord Jesus Christ saying those very same things. I am the what? The door. I am the door of the sheep. So there was the need for the Lamb. The need for the Lamb is still as great as it has always been. And hallelujah, the blood of the Lamb is just as powerful as it has ever been. It is the most powerful substance in all of the universe, is the blood of the Lamb. What about the qualifications for the Lamb? Did you see your Lord Jesus in that? It had to be a male. It had to be superior, the first and the best. Does that remind you of Jesus Christ? It had to be spotless, no blemish about Him at all in this Lamb. He actually had to be picked out. And for 4 days they had to watch Him to make sure that nothing happened to Him so that it would be ready for the sacrifice, because they set Him aside on the 10th day, and on the 14th day they sacrificed Him. Oh, I love what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ. How even Pilate himself 3 times is recorded in Scripture as going out in front of the people and saying, I find no fault in Him at all. Amen? Oh, you can find fault with the preachers. You can find fault with the church. But you can't find fault in the Lamb of God. He was the first of heaven. The best of heaven. Came, and He was the spotless one. Notice how that not only was He superior, not only was the Lamb spotless, but it had to be separated. It had to be set apart and watched. And we think about what it says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. We won't turn there, but it says about the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lamb, that He was separate from sinners. Amen? He was separate from sinners. And then He was sacrificed. Its life was taken. And in public display, it was killed. And so our Jesus meets all the qualifications of the Lamb, right? And we even read in that great suffering servant passage, I'm not going to go to it for time's sake, but Isaiah 53:7, it says that He was as a lamb before His shears. He was dumb and He opened not His mouth. Why the blood and the flesh? Did you notice that as we were reading through that it was not just the blood that was used, but also the flesh? So amazing. Beloved, we see in this the great picture of redemption that the blood was offered to God and the flesh was given to the people. They needed something to save their life and they needed something to sustain their life. And so Christ said, this is my body, this is my blood. Take ye and eat all of it. And if you don't eat my flesh and you don't drink my blood, you have no part with me. And Paul would say in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, if we have been saved by His death, how much more shall we be saved by His life? That's a paraphrase. But I got close for time's sake. They needed something. No blood was wasted or tread upon. No flesh was wasted. And no one was left wanting. And then lastly, as we close, it says that this will be a token for you forever. The token of the sacrifice. That now is a new way. Now is a new year. Now is a new life and a new beginning. And He said, beloved, I want you to be ready to get out of here. Beloved, I ask you, are y'all ready to get out of here? There's another Exodus coming for us. And our Redeemer is returning. So beloved, I want to be on my feet. I want to have my staff in my hand. I want to have my shoes on my feet. I want to be covered in the blood. I want to be filled with Christ. Be ready. He said, when you eat this and when you wipe this blood, He said, I want you to be ready, right? Back in our text, we're there. He said, be ready. Be ready. He said, as we close, Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. And I always eat really fast, so now I have scriptural grounds. And ye shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Beloved, I hope that my meanderings and simple way of saying things, I'm not an eloquent preacher at all, but oh, I do love the gospel, and I love His truth, and I love the Lord Jesus Christ, my Redeemer, and I love His people, and I love to share things with them that make a difference, that have a deep and true meaning, that feed the soul and strengthen the spiritual life within. Give us and let us lay hope of the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you, as our prayer. Thank you for your kind attention.